your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We began our study in the book of Ruth by looking at the misery of Moab. A man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi decided to leave the house of bread for the washpot of Moab. While they were there over a decade of their lives, they found nothing but misery. And there is nothing but misery outside the will of God. Amen. Last week we discovered Naomi made a great decision. She decided to go home. And God had incredible blessings waiting for her in Bethlehem, but first, she had to go home. We saw one of her daughters-in-law, whose name was Orpah, and she decided to turn back. Now, that was the wrong decision. But thank God there was a Ruth who decided she was going to go forward. And she made up her mind she was going to go on with Naomi and go on with God. And so we're going to pick up the story where we left off last week. Naomi had left off speaking to Ruth in verse 18. She figured out she couldn't talk her out of coming with her. And we're going to pick up our reading in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. If you've ever lived in a small town, you understand that phrase in verse 19, where it says all the city was moved about them. When you live in a small community, it's big news when someone moves off. It's big news when someone moves in. It's even bigger news when someone who moves off comes back. And that's what had happened with Naomi. Around that small town, word spread quickly. Naomi's coming home. Did you hear the news? Naomi's coming, and she has a foreign woman with her. Where are Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion? And you can just see like a fire the rumors and gossip spreading all over that little town as Naomi heads home. As Naomi and Ruth make their way into the middle of Bethlehem, a crowd gathers about them. They examine her carefully. If you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you know what it is to be examined carefully. They say, "Is this Naomi? Is this the woman we called pleasant? It can't be. Her face is weathered and wrinkled. There are bags under her eyes and a scowl on her face. This can't be the same woman that we knew." And it's true, the youthful, carefree, pleasant woman that they watched leave their town so many years before has returned wearing her grief and her pain not only on her sleeve but on her face. And to take a look in the eyes of Naomi is to see the misery of Moab and all that she experienced there. That question spreads quickly. Is this Naomi? It looks like her, but then again it doesn't. Naomi quiets the crowd and says, "It's me, but don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." You need to see the transformation that's taken place in the life of Naomi in just about a decade. For those of us that have lived very long, a decade's really not that long. Have you ever watched a person drift slowly from God? You know, drifting is how it usually happens. As many have said, most Christians don't suffer a blowout, they suffer a slow leak. If you've been up close and personal in that process, perhaps in the life of a family member or a close friend or even a spouse, it can be difficult on any particular day to see just how far they've drifted. it's like seeing a young child, and because you grow up in their home, you're not aware of how much they've grown in such a short amount of time. Mom and dad can't see it because they're around every day. But then that same child goes in the presence of a person that they haven't seen in a year or two. And what's the first expression from those people's mouth? I can't believe how much you've grown. And what we have here is Naomi being reintroduced to a community. We've seen her drift slowly but surely in Ruth chapter 1. And there have been some hints to this point about how far she is from God. But now she's reintroduced into this faith community, to people that haven't seen her for quite some time. And they're amazed at the transformation in her life. They say, this can't be the same woman. How could so much have changed in such a short amount of time? And Naomi says, you're right. And don't call me pleasant. My life isn't pleasant anymore. It's bitter. So much has changed in Naomi's life since she was in Bethlehem. She's gone from being married to being widowed. From the mother of two sons to being childless. She's gone from being a young woman to being an old woman. From full, in her words, to empty. From pleasant to bitter. And can you hear the pathos and the emotion in her voice as she says, my name is bitter? On the one hand, I admire her transparency. I admire someone who's honest and authentic enough to say, I'm broken and I'm pouring out my heart. And she's authentic and she's real, and she simply expresses verbally what many of us would be feeling internally if we had suffered what she had suffered and if we had been placed in her situation. But on the other hand, in those words, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, I see a warning. Because bitterness is the worst possible response to the trouble that will inevitably come to our lives. It's the worst case scenario for the Christian. And the bitterness that springs up in our life is infinitely worse than the trouble that caused the bitterness in the first place. Naomi is a sad case study in bitterness. In fact, that's the title of my message tonight, A Case Study in Bitterness. And we're going to notice from her life, just in the few verses that we read, the causes of bitterness, the characteristics of bitterness, and then we're going to find a cure for bitterness. So I want you to notice, first of all, the cause of bitterness. The cause of bitterness. How do people go from pleasant to bitter? Did you know that bitterness is a process? And people don't become bitter overnight. It's the process not of a second or of an hour. It's the process not even of days. Bitterness is the process of weeks and months and years and decades. And Naomi has gone through a slow process to get her to this place. There are four words in my mind that make up the process of bitterness, that make a bitter person. And we're going to see all of those in Naomi's life. The first step in the process of bitterness is the word pain. Bitterness begins with pain. A pain that someone inflicts on you, or a pain that life inflicts on you. Everyone in this room is old enough to know tonight that life will occasionally be bitter. Isn't that true? I wish that being a Christian meant that no bitter things would ever happen to us. That's not the case. One day, by the way, that will be our experience. In heaven, there will be no more bitterness, praise God. But that is not our experience right now. To be a Christian is to experience bitter things. And as Naomi makes her speech about her life, you can hear the pain in her voice. Let's not be too hard on Naomi. And she's hurting. This is a woman that has been through some deep waters. Remember, she's lost her husband. Some of you know what it is to lose a spouse. She's lost her boys. Perhaps the greatest pain a person in this life can endure is the death of a child. She's been left destitute with not a penny to her name. She feels empty. Nobody in this room can blame Naomi for being in pain. And listen to me tonight, there's nothing wrong with pain. There's nothing wrong with grief. When we come to bitter seasons in our life, tears will be the natural and inevitable result. And Naomi's in pain. And if you've ever stood at the graveside of someone you love, you know the pain Naomi felt. If you've ever wondered about how you were going to put dinner on the table the following day, you know the pain that Naomi felt. This is not a robot. This is not a made-up fixture, a made-up character in a fictional story. This is a real person with real emotions who's hurting deeply. And part of our experience in this sin-cursed world is that we will never be exempt from the pain of bitterness. Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Can I translate? Life is hard. People are having a hard time, aren't they? Spurgeon said, "When you preach to hurting people, you will never lack an audience." It's true. Everybody's going to have pain. Everyone is going to hurt. Life is bitter. But listen, you don't have to be. Life is bitter, but you don't have to be. So the first step in the process of becoming a bitter person is pain. And here's the warning. Pain is going to happen to all of us, so that means all of us are eligible for bitterness. So be careful. It starts with pain. There's another word that sums up the process, and that's the word ponder. Ponder. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your place in Ruth. We'll be back. But look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is the classic passage about bitterness in the Bible. Naomi's speech about going out full and coming back empty and about the Almighty afflicting her and treating her very bitterly. How many of you understand that wasn't something she made up on the off the top of her head? These are prepared statements. And I believe as Naomi and Ruth are marching across the desert back to Bethlehem, that Naomi is pondering the emptiness of her life. Perhaps she's considering the caravan that went from Bethlehem to Moab, about how she sat next to her beloved husband as they made that trip. Perhaps she relived the memories of Mahlon and Chilion in the back seat fighting and arguing. "Mom, Mahlon's touching me. Make him stop." Elimelech says, "If you don't stop, I'm going to pull this thing over right now." Yes, they were in famine, but she had her family. And now as she makes the return journey, she has nothing. No one but Ruth. And she's pondering her problems. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You see, folks, when pain happens, we can do one of two things. We can deal with it, or we can dwell on it. Naomi made the decision to dwell on it, to ponder it. Hebrews 12:15 says bitterness is like a root. What's true about a root? A root grows under the surface, below the ground level. It's possible to be a bitter person for a long time and for no one to know that anything's amiss. It's possible to come to church on Sunday morning and fool everybody but be bitter deep inside. Bitterness is a matter of the mind and heart, what we think on, what we dwell on, what we meditate on. It's an inward churning, a miserable meditation. It's a refusal to let the pain of life go. It's a refusal to give it to God. And all the way back to Moab, Naomi is pondering her brokenness and pondering her pain. Listen, she could have been doing something else. She could have been counting her blessings. But instead, she's counting her brokenness. Naomi's getting a second chance. She's going home. She has Ruth with her. So far, every need has been supplied. She has some blessings and she should count them. But instead, she focuses on her problems and her burdens. And I want you to know this step, the pondering step, is where the difference is made and whether your pain will make you bitter or whether your pain will make you better. Everybody has pain. Some people choose to count their blessings and they get better. Some people choose to count their burdens and they get bitter. You remember what the psalmist said? He said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I want you to remember tonight, if you're in pain or when pain comes to your life, that you have a sympathetic Savior. He will take your burden. He will bear your burden for you if you will give it to him. But if you choose to ponder it, if you choose to dwell on it, if you choose that miserable meditation, if you choose to dwell on it instead of deal with it, it'll make you bitter. And that's what it did for Naomi. The next step in the bitterness process is poison. Because it says, looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It'll poison you. The Greek word for bitterness is the word pikria. And that's exactly what bitterness does. It picks at your soul. It's like a buzzard with a piece of roadkill. It will not stop until it's destroyed everything. The longer you ponder your pain, the angrier you will become. You ever notice that? How dare him? I can't believe she would do that to me. God, this punishment is way more than I deserved. But listen to me tonight. Pondering our pain and getting angry about it never relieves our pain. It inflames it. No matter how long you nurse a grudge, it will not get better. And the person or the circumstance wounded you the first time. But every time you ponder it, every time you let bitterness trouble you, you are picking off the scab of healing that God would like to send to your life. Bitterness is drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. The word trouble here means to drive away. And that's what bitterness does. It poisons every relationship and every conversation and drives away every joyful moment. There will be no joy in bitterness because they cannot coexist in the same human life. Bitterness drives joy away. And some of you wonder why you're so depressed all the time. Some of you are wondering why you can't have any real Christian joy that's sustainable or consistent. And I'd like to present to you that 99 times out of 100, the problem is bitterness. The first step is pain. That happens to everyone. The second step is pondering, whether you deal with it or dwell on it. The third step is poison. It brings trouble to your life. The fourth step is pollution. Because he says in verse 15, and thereby many will be defiled. You know, we actually see a case study of this earlier in Ruth chapter 1. Naomi says, "Girls, go back. I'm grieved for your sakes that the hand of the Almighty has gone out against me." In the very next verse, Ruth 1 verse 14, you will see Orpah give Naomi a kiss and turn her back on God and go back to Moab. And like we said last week, ultimately to hell. I have often wondered if one of the reasons that Orpah turned her back on God and her back on Naomi and Ruth was that she was infected by Naomi's bitterness. You see, folks, bitter people are carriers. They're contagious. And if you know a bitter person, stay away from them unless you're ministering the grace of God to them. I've seen entire families get bitter at a church or at a preacher or bitter at another family member. And there was a time when these folks were pleasant people. There was a time when these folks loved God and served God, but somebody got bitter and defiled the rest. And like oil rushing into water, polluting the family, bitterness rushed into the lifeblood of that family. And parents, let me give you a warning. The number one way to ensure that your children will not live for God or love God is to let life's pain make you bitter. Who would ever want to follow a bitter person? So that's the cause of bitterness. It's a process. It starts with pain. Pain leads to pondering. Pondering leads to poison. Poison leads to pollution. And that's how pleasant people become bitter people. And some of the greatest tragedies in my short ministry have been seeing pleasant people become bitter people. That's the cause. Go back with me to Ruth chapter 1 and let's look at the characteristics of bitterness. Because bitterness is something that grows below the surface of our lives, it can be difficult for us to identify personally. It can be difficult for us to see in the lives of other people. So we're going to notice a few behaviors that were associated with Naomi's bitterness that are markers, if you will, of a bitter life. Look at Ruth 1 verse 21. Naomi says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Think about that statement with me for a moment. I went out full. Is that true? Did Naomi go out from Bethlehem full? If they were so full, why did they leave the land in the first place? Naomi seems to be forgetting something. There was a famine. And here's the first characteristic of a bitter person: a selective memory. You see, things weren't perfect even when Elimelech was alive. Things weren't perfect even when Mahlon and Chilion were running around. There was pain and problems even back then. Bitter people have a way of looking at their lives through the lens of a certain crime committed against them. And like we read about bitterness, it defiles everything. They look at their lives before the crime or before the circumstance as perfect. And it was that singular thing that caused everything else to fall apart. Before this happened, I was beautiful. Before this happened, I was wealthy. Before this happened, everything in my family was going fine. Before this happened, life was perfect. And it was this singular event, this one circumstance, this thing that person did that made everything fall apart. When this thing happened, everything changed. Listen to me. Everything didn't change. You changed. You see, before when you had a problem, you took your problem to the Lord and He helped you bear your burden. Before when someone wronged you, you were quick to offer forgiveness and extend to others the forgiveness that God had given you. Everything didn't change when that crime happened. You changed. Naomi, there were always problems, but you used to be pleasant because you gave your problems to the Lord. And now you're bitter. A selective memory is a mark of a bitter person. Not only that, she says, "The Lord brought me home again empty." Is that fully true? Was Naomi really empty? I would tell you that Naomi's got far more going for her at this moment of her life than she did 10 years before when they left for Moab. She had a little lady by the name of Ruth. Someone that was willing to follow her all the way to the grave, like we read about last week. In a few chapters, the folks in Bethlehem are going to say to Naomi, "The love of Ruth is better for you than 7 sons would be." You see, everything has been supplied for Naomi. God has done a lot for her. And here's another characteristic of bitter people: a pessimistic mindset. They have a selective memory, but they often have a pessimistic mindset. Bitterness causes us to maximize our troubles and minimize our blessings. Makes us pessimistic. For the life of me, I cannot understand how people who are in relatively good health, who have roofs over their head, clothes on their backs, plenty of food to eat, and a little money in the bank, and maybe even a second automobile, I cannot for the life of me discover why that kind of person has so much in this world to complain about. If you know someone who's constantly complaining, constantly raining on other people's parades, probably you can trace that complaining spirit back to a root of bitterness. Bitterness blinds us from appreciating God's blessings in our lives because we are so focused on the one thing we don't have or that God never gave us. We're so focused on that one thing we cannot appreciate the thousands of good things that we do have. You know what Naomi should have said instead of, "I went out full and the Lord brought me back again empty"? Here's what she should have said. "I went out, but the Lord brought me back again." You see, the fact that she's back in Bethlehem is a miracle of God's grace, is it not? But she's missing the miracle because she's bitter. Let me make an application. Some of you are missing life's miracles because you look at everything through the lens of bitterness. There are some grandparents in this room who are missing the miracle of seeing your grandchildren grow up because you're bitter at your kids. Some of you are missing out today on a cherished friendship because of a silly argument amounting to little more than spilled milk. Some cannot enjoy the miracles that are happening every week in our church because you're bitter with a staff member or a deacon or, heaven forbid, perhaps even the pastor. When you're bitter, you can't see Ruth even when she's right beside you. And for some of you, God has sent you an enormous amount of Ruths, and you're missing it because you're bitter. You're pessimistic. There's one more characteristic of a bitter person, and that is a blame-shifting mentality. A selective memory, a pessimistic mindset, but a blame-shifting mentality. Look back at verse 13. I referenced it earlier. Ruth chapter 1, verse 13. She's talking to Orpah and Ruth, and she said, "Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." She makes several statements like this. Think about the statement she makes about God. She says, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord brought me home again empty. The Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me." Do you see what Naomi's doing here? She's blaming God for all of her problems. "God, this is your fault." As if God held a gun to Elimelech's head and made him move to Moab. It's not Elimelech's fault. It's not Mahlon and Chilion's fault for staying in Moab even after their daddy died. "God, this is your fault." Can I ask you a question? Why is it that when trouble comes to our life, we are so quick to blame God instead of bless God? Why are so many people blaming God instead of blessing God? The fundamental problem with bitterness, the fundamental flaw, is a flaw in our theology. Naomi has a wrong view of God, and this is critical. Naomi said, "God is against me." Ladies and gentlemen, is that true? Is God against her? If God was against Naomi, she'd know it in a moment. He'd vaporize her. God is not against his children. God is for his children. And everything he has been doing in Naomi's life is for her good. She just can't see it yet. If Elimelech doesn't die, if her two boys don't die, what happens to Naomi? She stays in Moab for the rest of her life, doesn't she? Now, those men sowed and they reaped. And their deaths, as hard as it may have seemed, was for Naomi's good. And here's what Naomi can't see yet. Life for her in the house of Boaz is going to be infinitely better than life would have ever been in Moab. And if those men don't die, she never gets to Boaz. There are three more chapters in the life of Naomi that she has never read, but God has. God hasn't been trying to pay her back. God's been trying to bring her back. Amen. And listen to me, child of God. God is not against you. No matter what is going on in your life, you've got to remember this. God is not against me. Just because that person died, just because the savings account was empty, just because you lost your job, does not mean God is against you. God is not against you. God is for you. And if He has allowed some painful thing into your life, you can be sure that He intends, just like He did in the life of Naomi, to turn it around for His glory and for your good. There's another chapter in your life. You haven't read it yet, but God has. So when trouble comes, don't blame God. Bless God. Don't be bitter. Be a blesser. The characteristics of a bitter person: a pessimistic mindset, a selective memory, a blame-shifting mentality. Let's notice very quickly tonight the cure for bitterness. It's actually in a wonderful little statement right at the end of the chapter. Look at the last phrase of the last verse of Ruth chapter 1. It says, "And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of a barley harvest." In literature, we call this foreshadowing. It's that little statement that the author puts right at the end of a chapter so you won't put the book down and you'll read the next chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Would you listen to me tonight? Naomi's bitterness is going to be cured by a redeemer. Someone wonderful, someone wealthy, is going to set his love on Ruth and by extension Naomi. And he is the Redeemer, is going to pay the price and bear the reproach of a Gentile bride so all the famine and all the funeral can be forgotten and they can live again in blessing. And Boaz points us to someone even more wonderful and someone even more wealthy who has set his love upon us. And our Redeemer went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. Amen. To bear our reproach so that we could be redeemed. The cure for bitterness is the cross. Don't miss this. The cross is God's guarantee that every painful thing has a purpose. Think about it. No one ever lived a life more pleasing to God than Jesus did. No one ever deserved blessing like Jesus did. And in exchange for his sinless life, he received the bitterness of the cross. And there on the cross, the Almighty really did deal bitterly with him. He really did testify against him and afflict him. And the Lord Jesus really didn't deserve it. But you did. And I did. And from his bitterness has come your blessing. Because he was afflicted, you don't have to be. Because the Lord testified against him, he will never testify against you. And how could you think that a God that did that for you could ever be against you or could ever be trying to ruin your life? Friend, no matter what he's allowing into your life, he is not ruining you. He is redeeming you. And the cross is the proof. The cross is also the guarantee that you can forgive the people who have hurt you. There are some of you in here that are bitter against God, but there are some of you perhaps that are bitter against people. How does the cross offer me hope that I can forgive even when it hurts? Here's how it offers hope. Because no one has ever hurt me as bad as I've hurt God. And one glimpse for the Christian of the length that God went to forgive my sins on the cross ought to melt any unforgiveness or bitterness that might be harbored in my heart. if God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me after all I did to him, then ladies and gentlemen, you and I have no excuse but to forgive the people that have wronged us. Corrie ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis in World War II by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered, found out, and sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived until the end of the war, but her family members died in captivity, all of them. Seared by this terrible trial, Corrie's faith in God also survived. And she spent much of her time in post-war years going to churches in Germany and all across Europe, sharing her faith in Christ and a message of forgiveness. On one occasion in 1947, she was speaking at a church in Munich. Can you even imagine a woman who spent time in a concentration camp going to churches in Munich? As she was speaking, she noticed a balding man in the middle section. She recognized the man immediately. She could never forget his face. He was the cruelest guard at the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where she had experienced the worst of her pain and where her sister had died. She continued to speak about the forgiveness of God, but in her heart, she felt a bitterness and a pain that she had not felt since the war. After the service was over, the man immediately made a beeline for Miss Boone, stuck out his hand to shake her hand, and said, "Thank you for your fine message. How wonderful to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And here's what Corrie ten Boom wrote. She said, "I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.' And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Ladies and gentlemen, life is bitter, but you don't have to be. And you will never know God's love so intensely as when you choose to forgive. Amen. Naomi went from pleasant to bitter. And I'm praying that in the next few moments, some of us will go back from bitter to pleasant. And we pray. Father, thank you for this warning from the life of Naomi. We sympathize with her pain. Most of us couldn't begin to understand what she went through, but we're thankful that you recorded in your word her honesty about what she was going through and the cure that she would find in her Redeemer. My prayer is that for the next few moments, all of us would get a good hard look at the cross. There are some of us that are blaming you for situations in our life. We think you're trying to ruin us. Remind us you're redeeming us. There are some of us harboring grudges and bitterness against people. And might we know the love that Corrie ten Boom expressed so beautifully. May we go in these next few moments from bitterness to pleasantness as we come to the cross together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight?